So I want to know how many of you have ever played hide and seek? Is there anybody that's never played hide and seek?
Me.
You've never played hide and seek? Really? That's surprising. Okay, we're going to play hide and seek. Just so that you... Oh, what is it? Cash, cash. You played that? Okay, yes, it's in French. Okay. Some of us have played hide and seek in French. So when you play hide and seek, how many people would rather be the one hiding? Raise your hand. Okay. How many would rather be the one looking, seeking, finding? Ah, there are some folks that would rather be that. That's good. 50-50 for you? Okay, fair enough. So when you are the seeker, when you're the one looking for people, what's the most people that you've ever played hide and seek with? I know you used to speak French always. You do that in your house, for sure. Anybody, what's that? How many of you have played hide and seek with 10 people? Okay. How many of you have played hide and seek with up to 20 people? How many of you have played with up to 40 people? Anybody? Wow. 60? 100. You've played with over 100 people with 100 people before? At camp? Wow. That's a lot of people to play hide and seek with. Has anybody ever been the seeker when there were somebody or some people that you just couldn't find? Have you ever been that where you were seeking and you just couldn't find them? Me too, hey? So what do you say at the end of hide and seek? When you found everybody that you can find, but there's still people that are hiding, what do you say? come out wherever you are, right? Or I give up. But it works better for my sermon if we do come out wherever you are. come out wherever you are. Well, this morning we're going to look at a passage that's very similar to the end of hide and seek. And it's that part that we're going to focus on this morning, to come out wherever you are. Huh? I know. Hopefully that kid will be able to find the people that he's looking for. But this time it's not your brother or your friend or the child of one of your parents' friends or whatnot, because hide and seek sometimes is an easy thing to play with when you don't know the kids very well and all that jazz, right? But this time it's not any of those people who are seeking. It's the person saying come out wherever you are is God himself. God is saying come out wherever you are. Come out. And so this text this morning picks up where we left off last Sunday. Last Sunday's text, you might remember, was the very family-friendly text about the harlot Babylon who sits on the seven-headed and ten-horned beast, right? And I just wanted to give you a reminder of that from last week, right? We looked at how the woman was dressed and that she was impressive and visually attractive, and the gold cup, right? The gold cup that looks impressive, but it's filled with abominations and filth and yuck. It's like this beautiful cup that you drink and you're like, right? But she oppresses God's people, but she makes a powerful impression and is even very tempting. And we looked at Babylon for that time equaled Rome, but we continue to see Babylon in different times and in different places in our all through history and in our day today. And within with the beast, hey, the beast is less than human, less than the image of God, and it represents political and economic power. And the beast is a parody of God. He's described as one who was, is not, and will go to destruction, which is a parody of God, who is the one who was and is to come, right? And the beast diminishes God's name. He astonishes people as well. And with the heads and horns, talked about were kind of representative of rulers and power and so on and so forth. But the beast destroys the one who rides it. And so in light of this imagery, last week we talked about just as Christians that we're opposed. That what we believe, you guys, you know this, right? That what we believe about Jesus sometimes is not received well. Not everybody agrees with us. And sometimes we run into trouble with regard to that. But it's just good to know that. We sang, "Be careful, little lips, what you drink," right? Yeah, we're still on hide and seek there. But remember we saying, "Be careful, little lips, what you drink," because the cup is filled with abominations, right? And there's lots of stuff in our world that looks powerful, but that looks attractive, but it's not what it looks like it's going to be, right? We looked at the fact that the beast destroys the rider, the things that we use for power sometimes, and to make our way up sometimes destroys the very people who are using it, and we see that all the time. But we also looked at the fact that the Lamb overcomes the beast. And so this morning we come to a text that contains some poetry that either celebrates or mourns the reality that the beast has destroyed its rider, that Babylon, the emperor or the empire and the system, the economy is falling, and it casts it at a time when Babylon actually has already fallen. This is what John sees next in the revelation that was given to him by Jesus Christ. And so join with me this morning, and you can look up on the screen as we read chapter 18 of Revelation as we make our way through this book. Chapter 18. John writes, and he says, after seeing the woman, Babylon, and after seeing the beast, this is what he says. "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor," this angel. "And with a mighty voice, he shouted, 'Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries.' Then I heard another voice from heaven say, 'Come out of her, my people.'" That's the come out part. Come out, right? "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sin, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself." She tried to glorify herself, right? "In her heart she boasts, 'I sit enthroned as queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn. Therefore, one day her plagues will overtake her. Death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour, your doom has come.' The merchants of the earth," the people who sell things and made money, right? "Will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and human beings sold as slaves. They," the merchants, "will say, 'The fruit you long for is gone from you. All your splendor and luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered.' The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, Woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. And when they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, "Was there ever a city like this great city?" They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, "Woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour she has been brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgments she imposed on you." And then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, "With such great violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of the harpists and the musicians, pipers and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of a bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's most important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of the prophets and of God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth." And so we have this poetry, this song almost, that both celebrates and mourns the fall of this power, of this political and economic power, right? And so just some observations this morning. Number one, Babylon is characterized by political and economic power. And if you're a child and you're actually listening to me, which you're probably not, but if you are, political power is like the power that is in charge, usually in charge of governments, sometimes in charge of companies and so on and so forth, right? It's political power is that kind of power. Economic power is money power. It's the power of money and finances and so on and so forth. But that's what Babylon had to the hilt, right? The power to run things and the power of money, because the kings, the people who were in charge, they're the ones that are upset. They're the ones that mourn over her. And the people who sold things, right, and made money in her, they're the ones that are mourning her because of the loss that they're going to experience. And so Babylon is characterized by political power and economic power. Number two, Babylon in Revelation makes economic production the source of human value. In other words, the more money you make or the more money you can make for other people, the more valuable you are. That's what Babylon says. That's what Babylon is about. It says your merchants were the most important people. Well, of course they were. Who's more important and more valuable than people who have money, right? Clearly, they're better at the human game than those people with less. That's what Babylon says, even if it doesn't say in so many words. That's who gets attention. That's who gets the power. That's who people want to be like, right? And they shape the game in order to keep winning. Which usually means to make sure that other people keep losing. That's part of the deal, right? And therefore, they make sure that other people are less valuable than they are. But that's the structure of Babylon. Number three, she casts a spell. It says, "By your magic spell, the nations were led astray." Now, like I said, if you're a child and you're actually listening to me, they don't mean like a magic spell like witches or anything like that, or putting people in a trance or that kind of thing. What they're talking about is that they distract us and they get us to, because things in this world sometimes are so impressive and so beautiful and so tempting, right? It kind of tricks us. We're impressed, and we end up giving money and power to things that just kind of look impressive, right? For the adults, they captivate us with sensuality, right? They hoard and accrue power. She does, Babylon does, to herself, and with an ever-changing definition of what is fashionable and what makes a person beautiful, right? For kids, you probably already know, right? You probably already know that sometimes what's cool this year is not what was cool last year, right? Well, who gets to decide that? Unfortunately, it's not God. I wish it was. It's not him deciding that this is cool now and it wasn't cool then, right? But whoever gets to decide that also gets to make money off of it, right? It's a spell. It's a game, right? And it's not from God. It's not from God. Because if you can define those things, if you can say this is cool now and what was cool last year is no longer cool, then you can get people to pay so that they can keep up, and it's a trick. And it's a spell, and it's Babylon. She casts a spell. In his book on discipleship called Discipleship on Edge, the subtitle being An Expository Journey Through the Book of Revelation, its author, Daryl Johnson, he submits a list of seven marks of Babylon, or as he says it in his sermons, because the book is just a rework of a series of sermons that he did, seven signs that you're living in Babylon. Seven signs that when you wake up, you might be in Babylon, right? Number one, the things that he lists is leaving the living God out of the equation. Can we go to the next one? Next slide. Yeah, there we go. Leaving the living God out of the equation. Not paying attention to what God says or thinking about God or His presence or His grace or His purposes. They're left out of decision making, and you're encouraged to think about all kinds of other things other than what God says and who God is when you make decisions. So we leave God out of the equation unless disaster strikes, and then all of a sudden we start asking questions of God, right? But so we leave God out of the equation. That's one mark of Babylon. Second one, sensuality. John speaks of Babylon as corrupting the earth with her immorality, and we don't even have to elaborate that one, right? Self-explanatory. Number three, injustice. John speaks of Rome selling slaves. The literal Greek words, it's selling bodies and souls. Because that's what it is, right? Mostly selling bodies that we forget have souls. How many Babylons are built on the backs of slaves, right? How much of what glitters and shines is built on economic, unjust economic structures? I was at Costco this past week, or about a week ago, and I was rummaging through the guys' clothes that were there, and there was a fella standing next to me. Never met him before. I didn't introduce myself. Don't know what his name was. But as we were both there, kind of rummaging through, he said, just kind of almost to himself, but so that I could hear, and so I responded a little bit. But he said, these prices are just ridiculous. He said, this would be worth it if you wore this shirt twice and then used it to clean up an oil spill. The thing is that someone's paying for that shirt, and the cost is likely the cost of justice to some group of people in some other part of the world who are not getting paid what they should and who may be enslaved so that I can buy a shirt for $5 at Costco. In Revelation chapter 18, verses 12 and 13, we're given this list of her cargoes, right? Of the things that were bought and sold in Babylon. The gold and the silver and the precious stones and the fine linen and the silk and the wood and the ivory, the cattle, the oil, the horses and the people. Oh, yeah, people at the end. People at the bottom. Gold at the top. Inverted justice, because obviously human slaves are worth way less than gold in the system that is Babylon. Number four, the worship of products. Babylon finds her identity in what she produces. She thinks she finds her security in gross national product, and decisions are made based on what we can produce the fastest and the most, right? Number five, violence. Not only violence as a theme in culture, but also thinking that violence is the way to solve problems and to attain security, right? Number six, deception and counterfeit. We talked about this with the beast, the one who was, is not, and who will go to destruction, but is a parody, a deliberate parody on the resurrection of Jesus, the one who was, is, and is to come, right? And number seven, idolatry, because here's something true about human beings, okay? Something true about human beings is that we are religious. We will worship. Every human being will worship. And if we don't worship God, if we don't worship the true and living God, we will find something else to worship. And idolatry, right? So for you kids that have grown up in listening to Bible stories and reading Bible stories, which is awesome. I'm so glad that you have. But idolatry is not just making a statue and bowing down to it. Idolatry is when anything in your life takes the place that God should. That's idolatry. When anything in your life takes the place or tells you what life ought to be about or what you are worth or what gives you value, if anything other than God tells you that, and if you give your life to something in a way that you should only give your life to God, that becomes your idol. And idolatry is a mark of Babylon. It says, to the degree that she attained glory and luxury, that's how she's supposed to be judged, right? She began to take on, we looked at last week, blasphemous names. And blasphemous names are names that diminish the name of God. And so idolatry is a mark of Babylon. And so if Daryl Johnson is right, if he's right, because those come from a book, from a man. But if he's right, I mean, I think it's clear we can see Babylon around us, right? However you define which empire or industry or economic power is riding the beast is up to you, and maybe it doesn't even matter. The reality is it's where we find ourselves. But God's call in this passage is come out wherever you are. Come out. Come out, he says in verse 4, then I heard a voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. And the rest of the chapter says that she is destroyed. So come out. Come out. Because I don't want you. God says, I don't want you to be destroyed when she goes to her destruction, because her destruction is inevitable. Babylon will be destroyed and has been all through history, right? So the question I've been working with this week is, what does it mean to come out of Babylon? And it's a harder question than you might think, right? Because we've got to live. We've got to feed our families, right? And we live in an idolatrous culture, right? And it's hard to you can't really extricate yourself completely from the culture. And so how do you live? How do you come out of Babylon? And I think it's something for us to continue to discuss. But I just want to offer these following things. Number one, recognize that you are in Babylon. First, it's just it's good to know where you live. Good just to be honest about where you live. But let the sexuality remind you that you live in Babylon. Let the violence that you see remind you that you live in Babylon. Let the greed and the commodification of humans remind you that this is headed for destruction. If you continue down this path, it's destruction. So it's good to know where you live. Recognize you live in Babylon. Number two, find your place in God's story. It is so important if you want to follow Jesus that you are familiar with Scripture and that you keep coming back to it. It is so important, because otherwise you will get all kinds of ideas in your head about who God is or what God might want, and most of them won't come from Him. Most of them won't come from Him, because we get all kinds of ideas in our head about what's good. We do. But we have got to be anchored in the Word of God and what He says, the whole of the Word of God, what He has done and continues to do all through what He has revealed. We have got to stay anchored in that story, and keep coming back to it. Because if all of us decide that that we're going to make decisions based on, you know, what I feel like or what seems right to me, I mean, we can go all over the place. We have got to stay anchored in the Word of God. It is vital. So find your place in the story. The Bible has several coming out of Babylon stories. Babylon just takes different names in different times in the world, right? Because Babylon represents the powers, right? That represents the empires and the economic powers, right? Abraham, the Abraham story is a coming out of Babylon story. For him, it was coming out of Ur, right? But Ur was a thriving economic center back in Babylon's day. It was. And so it would have been hard. It would have been hard to leave that, because Abraham was doing pretty well. But to leave and to go where God wanted him to go. So read that story and find your place in it. What does it look like to come out of Babylon? Read the Exodus story as a coming out of Babylon, coming out of Egypt, coming out of Babylon kind of story. Especially Exodus chapters 1 through 20. And then Joshua 1 through 6, as they enter into what God has asked, the promised land that God has asked them to come into. But read the stories and find your place and see what it is to come out of a power, because it's seductive and it's tempting to go back. How many times, if you're familiar with the Exodus story, and if you read the Bible stories at night to your kids, like the one we have, they keep talking about what was actually true, how they got frustrated, and sometimes they wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to Egypt, to go back to Babylon, because it's tempting. It's seductive. So read these stories and find out what it is and what it takes. Daniel is a coming out of Babylon story in a couple of ways. One, he literally did live in Babylon, the Empire of Babylon, but he served in the power structures, right? He served under the king, but stayed faithful to God even in the midst. And so read Daniel as a coming out of Babylon story. And Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, there's other places, but Ephesians 4 through 6 talks about coming out of darkness and into the light, and what it looks like to come out of darkness and to come into the light. And so know where you are in the story, find your place in these stories. It helps you to make sense of where you are and where you're called to go. Number 3, we got to count the cost of coming out of Babylon, because there is a cost. There's a cost. Did you notice in our passage this morning that most of it, a lot of it was mourning, right? The kings and mourned, and the merchants mourned, and the sea traders mourned over Babylon falling, right? That was part of the spell, part of the seduction, part of the astonishment, because there's all kinds of cool aspects to living in Babylon. And so take stock of the cost, and in doing that, take stock of how we've been seduced, how you've been seduced. And specifically ask, I think, what would you mourn if Babylon fell? What would you mourn if our culture fell? If Canadian life as we know it fell through, and all of a sudden we were ruled by tyrants who upended all of our structures as we know them and tortured us by taking away Wi-Fi and cellular service. What would you mourn? What would you be sorry and wish you still were a part of, wish that you still had, and why? And what does that say about the ways that you and I can be tempted to be entangled with Babylon. It's worth praying through. It's worth praying through and maybe starting to take some steps to disentangle. There's a cost to coming out, and it's good to be aware of that and to pray through it. Number four, we got to fight the idol of individualism. Individualism is where life is about me, right? Life is about me. And that's what you're told. That's what you're told in Babylon, is that life is about you. Life is about you. And Jesus says, no, you're part of a body, you're part of a family, and we need each other. We need each other in the church. It's so important that we cultivate relationships here. That's why, please this fall, make space in your life for a life group or a men's group or a women's group. And meet. You can meet whenever. I mean, for people with different schedules, different things work, right? But it's so important. We need each other. We need each other because we need to be reminded of the truth in the face of propaganda that really wants, it intends, its purpose is to manipulate and to shape us and to deceive us. And so we need each other so that we can be called back again to God. And so that we could fan into flame the light of the Spirit of God in us. A few years ago, I had a guy that asked if he could start getting together with me for lunch one day a week. And one of the reasons that he wanted to get together was just to get together and talk about things that matter, that actually matter. Because you're told that all kinds of other stuff matters in life, and it starts to feel empty. And he wanted to get together and be reminded. Be reminded of what matters. We need each other. We need to be called back again to God. We need that flame of the Spirit to be fanned in us. We need each other so we don't start to think that we're alone against the beast and the one riding it. And we need each other to help make sure that we aren't riding the beast in our job or in the way we run our family or the way we conduct our relationships. We need to talk to each other, to the level that we can see a little more clearly about the decisions that we have to make and the way that we're making those, and the big things and the small things. Because sometimes someone else can see my life more clearly than I can, or at least aspects of it. Somebody else can see it a little more clearly than I can. We've all had that experience, right, with somebody else, right? We can see very clearly that they're making a mess of their lives, and if they'd only listen to us, then they could work, this whole thing would be way better, right? We've all felt like that. It's true of me and you too, right? Sometimes somebody else who is journeying with us in Christ can see it easier because we sometimes need help coming out of Babylon. I've got dogs on the brain. Because we are new dog owners. And I was remembering, I had a dog for a little while when I was a kid. My dog, little dog's name was Cuddles. powerful dog. Actually, we got him when he was a puppy. He was cuddly then. He wasn't all that cuddly later on. He was a small little mutt. He was skinny and quick and not very obedient. Not at all obedient. But at any rate, we lived on an acreage, and so we would give him time to run, and we had a woods behind our house, and so he'd run out there, and he'd run free and whatnot. But at some point during the day, Lisa and I, my sister and I, we would go out on the patio, and we would call Cuddles, right? So, Cuddles! Come, Cuddles, come, right? And we would be out there, and we'd call from the patio, because who knows where he could have been, like, right? He was running free. But eventually, usually, he would appear out of the woods or from around the house or wherever else, and he would be like this black speeding bullet that was this far off the ground running towards us. But there was this one day where we called and we called and we called. Cuddles come, cuddles come, cuddles come. And he didn't come and he didn't come and he didn't come and he didn't come and he didn't come. And so eventually we thought, well, we got to start looking for him. And so I don't remember where we started. We probably went out to the woods to see if we could see him anywhere or whatnot. But eventually we came back around and we decided to cross the street. We crossed the street and our neighbor wasn't home. And so we wandered in and behind our neighbor's house. And as we were starting around the corner, we could hear this whimpering. And we rounded the corner, and there was Cuddles, and he was caught. His collar was caught on a little fence that our neighbor had put around her flower bed or whatever, probably to keep Cuddles out. but it was only so high, right? And he'd wanted to get in there for whatever reason. He'd wanted to get in. And he'd tried, and he'd gotten caught. And he needed help to come out. He needed us to come and to help. Otherwise, he was stuck. And he would have stayed there. We need each other. Because sometimes we wander into Babylon and into places that we shouldn't. We need sometimes somebody else to help us out, to help get us unstuck, to help get us disentangled. So fight the idol of individualism. It is so easy to go to your own home and do your own thing and be tired of people and so on and so forth. But actually, we're meant for relationships, right? We're created in the image of God, and God is a God that exists in relationship eternally. Father, Son, and Spirit in this eternal relationship. We need each other, so fight the idol of individualism because it's less than the image of God that you were created in. And it gets you stuck in Babylon because Babylon isolates and then reels you in. Last thing, live the invitation to come out. Live the invitation to come out because God is the one that extends the invitation, but he extends the invitation through his people, right? We're not the only ones in Babylon that are invited to come out. We get the privilege of extending the invitation that's been extended to us. Jesus is Lord, not Babylon, not the beast, Jesus. The Lamb is victorious over the beast, and I know that sounds crazy because it feels crazy, right? How can a little lamb be victorious over the monstrous beast? How does that even work? But it's true. It's true. The way of the lamb conquers the way of the beast. The beast gets destroyed in its own sin, but the way of the lamb is resurrection. And so love people and serve the Lord, and through him serve, and with him serve people, right? Serve humbly, give generously. These things overcome the beast. And speak the truth with unapologetic love. And I said it that way on purpose, because usually we think of speaking unapologetic truth, right? And sometimes love gets left aside. Either that, or sometimes we get some weird idea of what love means and we don't actually speak the truth. Speak the truth. Speak with unapologetic love. It's the way of the Lamb because it's what Jesus did. And Jesus has overcome the beast. Jesus has risen. There's like, if you can't kill a guy, what can you do? If he won't stay dead, then he rules. And so the way of the Lamb overcomes the way of the beast. And so live the invitation to come out. Live the way of the Lamb and invite whoever will listen into the way of the Lamb, into the one that, as Cam said this morning, has paid our debt. We don't owe the beast anything. And before God, Our debt's been covered. Our debt's been covered by Jesus. And so we walk with Him. God created this world. It is wrecked by sin, and Babylon is sin writ large, right? And sin spun as a good thing and a beneficial thing. But we don't have to bow down to Babylon. We can love and point to something that's bigger and better than Babylon, no matter how impressive she looks. No matter how impressive she looks, it is the triumph of the Lamb who calls us His bride. There is something better than Babylon, and we're not just called out of something that's being destroyed. We are called into something better that's eternal. We're called to the bride. I should have said not just something, we're called to someone. Someone who's eternal and calls us His bride and loves us, and we're going to talk about that more next week. So would you pray with me as we reflect on what it is to come out of Babylon? First off, Heavenly Father, we want to acknowledge that You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That this world is Yours. That You are God and there is no other. Lord, we see characteristics of Babylon all around us. And we confess that we're tempted and we're kind of sucked in and we're distracted by a lot of it. And so church, just now, if you take a few moments and just put before God the things that you are sometimes entangled by or seduced by, tempted by in Babylon, just before God. Heavenly Father, you see these things, inclinations that we have that haven't been fully submitted to You. And so we pray by Your Spirit that You would continue to call us out. Thank You, Lord, that in Your Word You say that all day long You hold out Your hands to the stubborn and obstinate people who insist on going their own way. We thank You for Your patience and Your perseverance. And we thank You that You want something better for us and that You want something better for this world. And so, Lord, we pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit. Draw us to Your Word, Lord. Draw us to one another in this church body. Lord, help us to be able to receive it well when a brother or sister wants to help. Just help us become a little more disentangled. And we pray, Lord, that Your invitation to us would be extended through us to other people. We want to pray along with Jesus that Your kingdom would come and Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray that that would start among us. It is Your kingdom that will win the day. Jesus, we look to You and we follow You. Give us Your strength to live like You lived, to love like You loved, and to hold unswervingly in love to the truth. Thank You that You have overcome, that You are alive, and that eternal victory is in You. So we commit again to following You in the name of Jesus.